Praise is what I do. He's worthy to be praised. Let me spend the next few minutes preaching from this subject, a portrait of humanity. And in this portrait of humanity, I hope you will see from the scriptures the stark and the distinct difference between religion and relationship, between knowing about God and knowing God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'll read for your hearing verses 1 through 7. John, chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.'" As you take your seat, a portrait of humanity. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, reminded him throughout that letter, and particularly in chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, he reminded the church about how a time would come when the world and the church would be populated with forms of godliness, things that look like God, things that appear to be of God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, 1 Timothy verse 5, he talked about a form of godliness, but really denies the power of God. Spiritual lookalikes, people that imitate that which is supposed to be true about God and about ourselves. In verse 7 of that same chapter, he went on to remind us that there will be individuals who are ever learning, ever reading, ever learning, ever spending time in their Bibles, but never really come to the knowledge of truth. I don't know about you, but I run into people all the time, and you probably do too. There are a lot of people that know about God. They know the wonderful stories of the Bible. They've committed to memory various passages of Scripture. They may even have more intellectual knowledge about the Bible than you do. They may have read it more broadly and more intently than you have. But that is to never take the place, to supplant, or to precede, or to impose upon us that which God truly intended for us and that is to know him personally. To know him in the free pardon of our sins. There's a lot of religion around. Lots of religion. And it's probably safe to say that there are many people that have religion. But that is never to be confused with people who have relationship. The distinguishing mark, if you will, about Christianity, other than anything else, is this. We have been with Jesus. And when I say have been with Jesus, we understand that our greatest need, in spite of all other needs, we understand that our greatest need is Jesus Christ. We equally understand that no man, woman, boy, or girl can know God in the biblical sense of the word outside of Jesus Christ. You can know about God, but to know God personally, all roads to God pass through Calvary. Jesus Christ. Religion can be defined as man's attempt to reach God on his own terms. John Wesley would put it this way. He spoke of semi-religious people. Listen carefully. Semi-religious people who had just enough religion to make themselves miserable. Just enough to make themselves miserable. But not enough to do them any good. Think about that. That's what religion will do at best. It'll make you miserable. Because religion will show you how to get it all wrong. God in the person of Jesus Christ will show you how to get it all right. Religion is full of pomp and full of formalities and full of rituals and full of things to do. While relationship requires us to love God with all of our hearts, and we cannot do that outside of Jesus Christ. Religions in the plural are man's search for God, trying to find God as if though he's lost. All the various religions or man's attempts or man's search for God. The distinguishing mark of the gospel, though, is this, is the gospel is God's search for man. We were the ones who were lost. Some of us, we are the ones who are lost. And unless God comes to us, we will never know him. Unless God reaches down and loves us, we'll never be loved. Unless God touches our hearts, we'll never respond to the goodness and the greatness of God. My friend, there are many religions, but there's not but one gospel. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that makes Christianity controversial. How dare you? How dare us tell a world? How dare us tell religions that there's not but one way? Well, I want you to know, that's not what we say. That's what God says. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, woman, boy, or girl comes to the Father but by me. That's not what we say. That's what God says. And he says it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know, there are those who don't believe that. But because you don't believe that, does not make it untrue. The text will teach us that salvation from God's perspective is the number one priority on his spiritual economy. Without salvation, without it, you don't have but one relationship with God, and it's adversarial. You see, without salvation, you are the enemy of God, not the friend of God. Without salvation, you're on the wrong side of the cross. Without salvation, there can be no rescue. Consider, first of all, what I call the fatal attraction of religion. But you listen carefully. There's a fatal attraction of religion, and I want to be practical here. Fallen man, that is, unsaved persons, we are really creatures that God cannot trust. Now, and I know some might say, well, you know, God, you can trust me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Really? Seriously? Don't consider your saved self. Walk down memory lane for a minute and consider your unsaved self. Fallen man, fallen creature, unsaved man, unsaved mankind, God cannot trust. And it's because of a three-letter word, sin. That has to be overcome. That has to be bridged. And that will never happen outside of God's provision to us in the person of Jesus Christ. But religion has this fatal attraction to it because it convinces people that you're really all right with God. There's nothing wrong with your shoes. They just need some polish. That's all. You just need a fixer-upper. You just need to lay down a few habits. You just need to walk away from a few things. You just need to start doing a few things and you'll be all right. That's what religion teaches, but that's not the gospel of Christ. The fatal attraction of religion is that you can basically be whoever you want to be. Just follow certain religious protocols. And it'll drive you crazy. In some churches, they tell you that you need to get dressed up, come to church. God likes that. Then in others, they say, come as you are. And the world gets so confused because it has nothing to do with outward appearances. It has everything to do with the adornment of the heart. And the heart can never be properly dressed outside of Jesus Christ. He's the heart fixer. He's the heart regulator. He is the adorner of the heart. And only God can do that. But religion has this fatal attraction that draws people in with all of its pomp and all of its grandeur. Adam in the Garden of Eden demonstrated very clearly that fallen man cannot be trusted. If left alone, he's fearful. He self-destructs. He hides. He conjures up his own means of pleasing God. And that's what we do outside of Christ. One great writer put it this way. He says, man's affections can be stirred. Man's intelligence can be informed. Man's conscience can be convicted. And after all of that, God still cannot trust him. You and I, before salvation, we feel bad about wrong. We feel bad about sin. We feel bad about missing the mark. But that's not enough for God to trust us. Because, see, the conscience may be stirred, the conscience may be convicted, but the heart remains the same. Religion will not change your heart. Only a new creation can do that, and you can't do that except with Jesus. Nicodemus is quite interesting. I don't know if you've ever read that text, but Nicodemus was a religious man. Well schooled, read the text carefully, taught the scriptures, well respected among his peers. But here's one of the interesting things about Nicodemus. The Bible says he came to Jesus by night. And after you read the narrative and the exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, you'll discover that not only did Nicodemus come by night, but he was in the dark himself. He didn't know it. Don't raise your hand, raise your heart. How many of you have said, I'm all right with God? I'm okay. I got a few turns and I got a few hooks and I got a few crannies that have to be polished off. But basically, I'm all right with God. Well, let's talk about what all right with God looks like. Because see, if it doesn't pass through a cross called Calvary, it misses the mark. You say, look around, I'm blessed. I'll give you that. Look around, I'm wonderfully blessed. I'll give you that. Look at what I've accomplished. We'll give you all of that. But that does not make you all right with God. You see, plenty is not a sign of being all right with God, and neither is poverty. It goes back to a matter of the heart, but religion will take you down that path. Nicodemus represents several things. Go to verse 1, if you will. Notice what we see about him. There are some things that leap out if you're in a habit of underlining your Bible. In verse 1, we discover that he was a Pharisee. That means that he was of the religious order. That means that he hung out with those who were of the religious order. As a matter of fact, he was respected among them. He was a member of the religious order. We also understand, according to verse 1, that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was somebody. He was important. And when Nicodemus spoke, people listened, because he was a great religious leader. We also understand that there was a bit of fear, perhaps a bit of timidity about it, because that same verse also reminds us that he came to Jesus by night. Look at verse 2. Why night? Why not broad daylight? Why fly under the cover? If you really know God, why? He comes by night. And then there was organized ignorance. You say, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, look at verse 2 again. You see, this man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, and notice what he said. He said, Rabbi, we know. Not only myself that I know, we know. We talked about you. We've had conferences about you. We've met about you. We've discussed you. And some of us, we've even voted on you. And we've come to a conclusion. We know that no man can do what you do unless God is with him. We know that. So he not only represents himself, he represents the minds and the collective thoughts and doctrine of others. Organized ignorance. And I say that because of this. Because if you really knew who Jesus was, if you really knew who Jesus was, you'd be falling at his feet. And you would be asking him to have mercy upon your soul. But remember, the religious order had no understanding in the things of God. Hear me today. Religion cannot and will not save you. It does not have the power to do so. Be careful. I know sometimes there are some traditional things that go on in the church and they're wonderful, but be very careful. How about this one? Got my religion in time? Be careful. With God, you don't get religion. With God, you get relationship. With God, you get the person of Jesus Christ. With God, you get sins forgiven. With God, you get covered by the blood of his son, Jesus. Religion will not save you. People tell you all the time, come to church. What you need to do is come to church. No, you need to come to Jesus. And then you become the church. After showering Jesus with all of these accolades, Jesus got right to the point. And his response to Nicodemus was, truly I say unto you, you must be born again. You talk about miracles. You talk about all the wonderful things that he had done. Jesus didn't take a bow. Jesus didn't absorb all the pats on the back. But he got right down to business. Religion has its fatal attraction, doesn't it? And it can fool you with all the pomp and all the grandeur and all the things that we associate with religion. But then there's something else, what I call the frank truth about salvation. Now remember Jesus' response. He said, you must be born again. You don't hear that a lot in the church anymore, do you? You hear people talking about, I need to get right with God. Or you hear people talk about, I need to find me a church. Or you hear people say, I need to read my Bible. Or you hear people say, I need to make some changes in my life. It's all about what I need to do. No, it's about what God needs to do in us. And I need to clean up my language. And I need to stop drinking. And I need to stop. And I need. Our greatest need is Jesus. That's what we really need. It's not about reformation. That is, many think it is to mend my way of life. How about this one? Turn over a new leaf. Folk haven't seen you in a while, and they say, what are you doing now? You say, you know, I found me a church. They didn't say, Jesus, I found me a church. I haven't seen you in a while. How are things going? Well, you know, I turned over a new leaf. I don't do that anymore, whatever that is, whatever that was. I don't do that anymore. But the truth about salvation is it doesn't happen without Jesus. Some think it means to do good. Start living right. Get things straightened out. Put away some bad habits. Start going in the right direction, whatever that is. Religion will take you down that path. Religion will convince you that you're going in the right direction and you're just like us. You have your protocols in place. You have your nice Bible. You have your nice orders of doing things. You finally got your name. Now I lay me down to sleep in a sense of regularity. You're thankful. You're good. God is pleased with you, so we think. That never happens in a relationship with God, but it's always acceptable within the rank and file of religion. One can dress up their outer life all they want, but the real problem is still inside. You can take a bum, and dress him up in a $5,000 suit. But he's still a bum. He's just a dressed up bum. That's all. Because nothing really has taken place on the inside. You can have a dressed up life, but a messed up walk. No change. Religion will grant you that. But relationship requires you to come to Calvary. Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Nobody but God. Some people say, well, if there's one thing I understand myself. At best, you're delusional. You don't understand yourself. Not really. The only way we understand ourselves is to understand God, because it is God that reveals to us who we really are. We paint portraits, don't we? We paint on the canvas. We paint people. We paint portraits to people because we want them to see us as we want them to see us. And then God reminds us that, but that's not who you really are. That's who you want to be. That's how you want to be perceived. That's how you want folk to look at you. Suppose my wristwatch were to stop working. And I say to myself, I know what I need to do. Let's put a new crystal on the watch. It's cracked. It's dirty. It's not clear. Let's put a new crystal
on the watch.
Well, it instantly makes the watch look good, but it still doesn't tick. It still doesn't work. Because the real problem, at best, has just been covered up. And that's what religion will do. Cover up. And make us feel bad about that which is so wrong. Salvation is never about becoming religious. When many churchgoers and many people who read their Bibles, when they get to verses 3 of the text, they feel like they fit the mold. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if you're not careful, you'll say, "Now that's me. That's me. Be careful." Why? Because they don't see it oftentimes as God sees it. They say, "Well, that's me because I'm on a committee. That's me. I'm at church. That's me. I'm well respected. That's me. I'm a model citizen." Remember, I got news for you. Jesus was talking to the preacher of the day, Nicodemus, Pharisee, knowledgeable, doctor of the law, well schooled in the art of religion. And Jesus told the preacher, "Nevertheless, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again." Not an option. Now, if Jesus says that to him, what does he say to us? God told the preacher of the text, "You must be born again." Religious folk like Nicodemus feel good about reading their Bibles on occasion, coming to church on occasion, praying at the altar on occasion, taking communion on occasion, calling on the name of God on occasion, casually mention Jesus on occasion. Religion makes people feel good about that. But salvation requires something entirely different. People will tell you, "I've been this way ever since I was a child. Mama took me to church every Sunday. Daddy was there. We had an old Bible in our house all the time." Well, I got news for you. Just because Daddy and Mama were saved don't mean you were. He said, "Go back to that time, because if given the option of not going, it's a good chance you and I would have stayed at home." It's another sermon, but I'll go there for about 10 seconds. So many parents are asking the children today, "Do you want to go to church today?" Do you want to go to church? "Nah, Mom. I want to watch Mickey." It's amazing. But religion will permit you to do that. Salvation does not. They'll tell you, "I've been this way ever since I was a child." They were told by their neighbors, "It's the right thing to do. Find you a church and go to that church. Learn something." No! Find Jesus and have your heart changed. And then you will be what God is calling you to become. "Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again." No greater lie has ever been told. And that is to those individuals who think that they can please God without Jesus. And so pastors and church leaders, we have the responsibility of continually reminding people that salvation is something that should never be taken lightly. Why do we hear about the cross? Why do we hear about the shed blood of Jesus? Why do we hear about God's greatest gift to us? Why do we hear about our greatest need is Jesus Christ over and over and over? Why? Because we need to hear that. We need to preach that. We need to live that. We need to promote that. Because outside of that, we're lost. You know, all too sad. We're living in a world today where salvation has become a side issue. In many churches, at best, it's understood. Because you're here, you're saved. Because you belong, you're saved. Because you carry a Bible, you're saved. Because you talk the talk, you're saved. Because you got your protocols in place, you're okay. No, you're not. Jesus says, you must be born again. And outside of that, we do not have salvation. Many think that there are more important matters that need our attention. Believers should seek to impact the world for Christ because of salvation resident in our hearts. We make the difference. Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, would put it this way. Hear the words of the prophet. God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. God will do that. You and I can't do it ourselves. We don't fix ourselves. God fixes us. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God says, I'll give you the heart that you really need. In verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you. And watch what happens when that takes place. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The text is so rich with personal pronouns that directly reflect the desire of God. His spirit, his desire, his will, his statutes, his ordinances. You and I can never please God outside of Jesus, no matter how hard we try. Religion has its fatal attraction. Salvation has its frank truth. Thirdly, there is the fears that religion brings. One of the fears of religion is it will always have divided opinions. Within the rank and file of religion, there's great diversity of opinion concerning Jesus. Some, he's a prophet. Others, he's a great man. Others, he's a good man. Others, he's one to be emulated. Others, he's one that you might follow. He'll make your life better if you bring him alongside. Over and over, diverse opinions of who Jesus is. But Christianity would dare claim this, that he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. That makes him distinct from any other claim on the face of this earth. Did he not say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again? I'm not talking about a physical building. He was talking about his own body and his own life. Jesus was a hot topic among the Pharisees. Hot topic. There's not but one or two options. During Jesus' day, the topic was so hot among the Pharisees and the religious order of the day, there was only two options. One is get him on our team. He's hot. He's trending. He's getting attention. The masses are clinging to him. He's jeopardizing our cause. Get him on our team. That's option one. Option two is kill him. Get rid of him. Remove him. He's not profitable for us. In verse 2, I said Nicodemus appears to be representing opinions other than himself. You remember, we know, Rabbi, that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. No, Jesus didn't come from God. Jesus is God. A very distinct and stark difference. Nicodemus is appearing to represent so many other people. The fear sets in. And Christ should always be a matter of what the Bible says and not what we think. Ponder this in your week to come. Ponder this. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Truthfully, who is Jesus to you? Ask yourself that question. And if you don't feel like embarrassing yourself, just write it down to yourself. Write yourself a little note to self. Who is Jesus to me? Who is he? Don't call your friends up and ask them who he is to them. Who is he to you? And after you make your notes to yourself, compare your notes with what the Bible says. And discover whether you are highly opinionated or whether you are truly a child of God. I say this all the time. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Many are content to shelter themselves behind the opinions of others. But we do that, don't we? We would rather that somebody else answer for us. Let the learned ones step up to the plate. They know what to say. They've got their religion in order. They know what to say. And I'll dovetail on to that. Because that sounds good to me. It's religiously acceptable. It's good protocol. Religion puts so much fear in people. The nation of Israel, according to Paul, would put it this way, Romans 10:3. In referring to Israel, he says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That's what people do. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand. In a moment, I'll ask you to make a decision. I'll invite you to make a life-changing decision for Jesus Christ. And sad to say, many will walk away with their own righteousness as opposed to accepting the righteousness of God that comes to us in the person of Jesus. Religion will always have an opinion about who Jesus is. A good man. A teacher, a prophet, on and on and on. There are many opinions about who Jesus is. And the reason for such division is partial truth, selfish motives. If your son or your daughter told you a lie, and they were trying to convince you that they were telling the truth, and you gave them the benefit of the doubt only to discover that they told you half a truth. From all good parental seats and from all good parental postures, half truth is a lie. Religion is great about that. It tells part of it to make it appear to be truthful. But in the eyesight of God, it's nothing less than Jesus Christ. Not until we recognize the difference between religion and relationship, we'll never know the truth of Scripture. Go ahead, sport your new Bible. Go buy you one. Carry it around. Show it to all your friends. It'll never save you. It'll never make one difference in your life until you come to know the Jesus of the Bible. The God of the Scriptures who comes to us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Immaculate Lamb, Jesus Christ, that takes away the sins of the world, who would dare look at a Pharisee, who would dare look at a doctor of the law, who would dare look at a respectable, intelligent man of his day and say unto him, unreservedly, "Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again." You must be. That's not an option. Fear that it might cost something. There are those today who don't want to get too close to Jesus. You see, if you get too close to Jesus, price tag goes up. It's okay to mention Jesus casually. It's okay to talk about who he is. It's okay to cast your opinions, but don't get too close to Jesus. Price tag goes up. A lot of people don't want to get too close to Jesus because this is what will happen. Here's some of the cost. It'll cost you your friends.
You see, you start getting close to Jesus, and your friends say, now you don't really believe that, do you? And then you get fearful. You want to take backwater. You start backing off now. You convince yourself, I don't know that I believe that either. It was just something I heard. Religion will do that, won't it? It'll cost you relationships. Go home and tell your family today, this day forward, we're living for Jesus. This day forward, we're going to trust God for everything. Watch what'll happen. It'll cost you something. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Those closest to you say, well, that might be what you're going to do, but we're not going to do that. See, Jesus has cost. Religion lets you do whatever you want to do. It'll cost you your aspirations. God, okay, I'll trust Jesus. And Jesus says, well said. But you're going to have to go this direction. But my aspiration, but you're going to have to go this direction. But my dream, you're going to have to go this direction. And you've got a decision to make. Because I do believe that Jesus knows the best direction we ought to go. It'll cost you your standards, your morals, your standing among your colleagues and your constituents and your colleagues. It'll cost you. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to pay the price? Fear of cost, fear of exposure. The great fear among religious people is exposure to what the gospel really is. There's so much about religion that is so untrue, isn't it? You got disappointed. You put all your stock in religion and it let you down. We put all our stock in people and personalities and purse strings and budgets and beautification and on in programs, and it let us down. It was not there for us when we really needed it. Well, it was never designed to be there for you. Remember, among the Pharisees, Jesus presented a real problem. You see, no one could explain Jesus' miracles, but no one could explain them away. The dead is risen. No one could explain that. But then again, no one could explain it away. 5,000 are being fed. 2 fish and a few loaves of bread. No one could explain how Jesus did that, but no one could explain it away. Demons are called out of people, in the presence of people. No one could explain that, but then again, no one could explain it away. So you see, we either have to get him on our team, or we have to get rid of him. That's what religion says, because he's exposing all of the religious holes and shortcomings. Jesus poses a real threat to anyone who embraces religion. Because to embrace religion and not embrace Jesus is to deny his deity and who he really is. One writer put it this way, I love this. As polished as it may seem, religion at its best is nothing but sophisticated darkness. That's all it is. Sophisticated darkness. Making people feel good about that which the Bible rejects. Now, fourthly and finally, religion has its fatal attraction. Salvation has its frank truth. Religion has its fear. Religion also is frustrating. It's so contradictory. How many folk will unreservedly say and understand that Jesus is no less God and in him lies eternal life? Every believer. That should be the crucible of our heart. That should be who we are as believers in Christ Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's always about him and what he's done for us. He's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the immaculate Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is my Savior. He is the lover of my soul. He's everything He says He is in the Bible.
How many would dare say that with serious conviction?
Who will declare that my experience or your experience with God through Jesus Christ is consistent with the Scriptures? Who would say, I can walk you through the text? I'm not a scholar, but I know enough about my Bible to authenticate my relationship with Him.
Who will do that? Some of you say, well, I need my pastor to do that. No, you don't. You need a relationship with God in the person of Jesus Christ. Religion is so frustrating, isn't it?
Who will open the Scriptures and authenticate that experience by agreeing with God and not your opinion? The church is full of opinionated folk. It goes something like this. Well, I believe it says this. And in my opinion, it's not about your opinion. It's not about my opinion. And it's not about what we say. It's about God's Word. It speaks for itself.
Jesus said you must be born again. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says to his audience, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Jesus says, everything you read is pointing to who I am. And you think you have life in the Scriptures. No. He says, the Scriptures testify of me. Verse 40. And he says, you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life.
People come to the church. I'm going to join a church. I'll have life. I'm going to get me some Christian friends. I'll have life. I'm going to get me a Bible. I'll have life. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing drugs. I'm going to stop beating my kids. I'm going to stop abusing my wife. I'm going to start doing all this stuff so I have life. No, you won't.
You only have life through Christ. Jesus Christ. The grand motive for searching the Scriptures should be that they testify of who Jesus is. Religion is contradictory. That's what makes it frustrating. Religion is compromising. Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus. Religious-minded folk have no personal relationship with Christ. Therefore, they do likewise. And our world is full of religious people who piously are going about life without the inward presence of a Savior. You've got professing Christians hoping that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. That should not be. A professing Christian who knows Jesus Christ doesn't hope they go to heaven. They know. They truly know. They don't have to guess about it. They know. They're fully convinced because of the Scriptures. And then Nicodemus was a well-schooled religious man, but he didn't know who Jesus was. And likewise, there are people today that they're only intellectually convinced about Jesus. And that makes their heart unreal. That makes their confession unbiblical. God forgive us for continually coming to the church house and professing a Jesus that we do not know. God forgive us. For expressing a love to His Son that we simultaneously reject. God forgive us for having an unrealistic expectation that God is going to change the Bible just for us. No, He won't. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. In closing, Solomon, in that great prayer of dedication to the temple, notice what he said, 1 Kings 8:39. He says in his prayer to God, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act
and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. My friend, you can fool yourself, but you can never fool God. You can convince yourselves of things, but you never fool God. Because at the end of the day, God knows our hearts. And therefore, he knows who we truly are. And this frustration can be avoided when we learn this simple truth. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must know God from his perspective and never from ours. Religion will fail you. Religion will frustrate you. Religion will stir up all kind of fear in you. Salvation will make the true difference in your heart if you meet God on his terms and never on yours. Father, we thank you today for your word that comes to us that is born out of a conversation between two people. And therein we discover the uncompromising truth about salvation is we must be born again. We must surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ. He becomes our greatest need. And we put our faith in him, not in a pastor, not in a building, not in a program, not in a budget, not in a committee, not in anything but Jesus Christ. I pray today that your word comes home to the heart of someone here today who perhaps has discovered that they got it all wrong. Help someone today, Lord, make a life-changing decision for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All over the building, will you stand? And in standing, as we always do, we extend to you a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to do just that, to make a decision that you never made before.